Amen. Let's start with John 3, and I'm going to share verses 16 and 17. And this year, I'm in the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation. See, where do you find all these different translations? Just go online to Bible Gateway, and every year they seem to add one. Some I like, some minister to my spirit, some don't. And I was hesitant about this one, even though I knew I was being prompted, because I read some other passages in that translation, and they didn't quite line up. So when you read all these different translations, they're fine, they give good understanding, but make sure they line up with the truth. Amen. Make sure they don't water down the truth. So I decided, regardless of the other things I saw, God said use the Passion Translation for this scripture, I'm using it. Amen? It says, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." We'll go quickly to John 13. And I'm going to share verse 34 and 35, again, out of the Passion Translation. It reads, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you." See, that's why we need to know how much it costs. All right. "For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Everyone. But we're going to have to love each other the same way, exactly as Jesus loves us. And you need to put a period there. As I've shared, this series is called The Success Formula. And we've been talking basically about three words: decide, commit. Well, some remember. Decide. Yes. All right. Folks, you need to meditate on that. Because things will happen and you won't know why it's not working. You need to be able to go back and find out, am I really committed? And we're going to continue talking about commitment. As I promised last Sunday, we started on Wednesday. Everyone wasn't here. I'll do a quick review, but you're going to really need to get either downloaded or get the CD, or because I don't have time to go over it in the same detail. But God told me at the beginning of this year, because I wanted to know what his expectation was, what was going to be happening this year in our lives, meaning myself and my wife and our family, and in our church family and in the ministry. And he just said two words to me. He said, "Bumper crop." Oh. Bumper crop. And I had to look it up because I heard the term, but I wasn't really familiar with it because, guess what, I'm not a farmer. Okay. But really, it's a crop that yields an unusually large harvest. As a matter of fact, it's so productive, there's not enough space to store it. And that lines up with the scripture. God said he would pour us out a blessing. He said he'd open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there wouldn't be room enough to receive it. He said it would be given again unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and why does something run over? There's not room enough to contain it all. You know, that's what God said he would do. And when he said it, he meant it. But we have a responsibility to get it. There's a price that we have to pay if we're going to receive the bumper crop that God promised. There's a price. So I don't know about that, Pastor. But we even sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." Yes, he did, for our salvation. He paid it all for our redemption. He paid it all so that we could be put in the path of the blessings. He paid it all so that we're in a position now where we can receive the blessings. But in order to receive it, even though we're right in the path of it, there are things that we need to be doing. And the scriptures give us a little indication of it. In 3 John 2, he said, "Brothers, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health." And we get excited about that, but it says, even as your soul prospers. Even as means in the same way your soul is prospering, your life will prosper and your health will prosper. So if your soul is not prospering, your life and health is not prospering. See, so yes, that's a definite promise. I want you to prosper and be in health. Condition, even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers. In Joshua, in Malachi, he said he'd pour us out a blessing that there wouldn't be room enough to contain it all. But there's a condition. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. The Amplified Bible says the whole tenth. And that means no matter what's going on, bring the whole tithe. Amen. And whatever is going on that's telling you you can't tithe, God said he'll rebuke. He will rebuke. You won't have to. See, all you have to do is bring it. He has to multiply it. He has to get the windows of heaven open. He has to stop everything that's taking away your resources. But the condition is bring it all. Say all.
All.
He said we'll make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. But the condition is we have to meditate in the word.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Not just set aside an hour. We have to always be thinking about everything in terms of what does the word say.
Amen.
Everything. That doesn't mean you can't have fun. That doesn't mean that. It means when you're facing every situation that life calls for, what does God say about this?
Amen.
You know, we'll call. We have investment people, and there's nothing wrong with that. I imagine we have members that are in investment folks. But I'm sure you're not going to just give your clients wisdom based on what the world says. You're going to pray and ask God for divine guidance on what you should be sharing with your clients. See, God needs people in business. He needs people in medicine. He needs people in law enforcement. He needs people in every aspect of life. He needs people that will listen to him because he wants us to succeed. He wants us to do that. So he said, we have to meditate in his word day and night. He said he'll bless our bread and our water and he'll take sickness away. We say that at least 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, and blessing the food. But we forget, he said, you shall serve the Lord your God. And. So if you don't serve, there's no and. You can't expect to live your life your way and not serve God and that he will still pour out blessing after blessing after blessing. I'll tell you something. Please don't believe the lie. It may appear that you're being blessed. All of a sudden, these huge strings are going to show and you're going to find out that these are attached to some things that are not godly. That are not godly. He told us in Luke 6, give generously, and generous gifts will be given back, shaken down to make room for more. But it's dependent on you giving. If you don't give generously, because whatever you give is going to be measured back to you. If you don't give anything, guess what's going to be measured back to you? Nothing. You give a little bit will be measured back. You give generously, a generous amount will be measured back. But all of those are requirements. And so in thinking about that and combining that with this plaque that I saw when my wife and I were browsing a Hallmark store, and I came across this plaque that said, decide, commit, succeed, I looked at that and realized God was telling me something. I have to decide his way is the only way to go. I have to decide that. I have to commit to doing it God's way no matter what. Then I'll succeed.
Amen.
In what? In whatever I put my hands to, I will succeed because I committed to God, because I decided his way was best. I can't commit to him if I haven't decided his is the best way. I'm going to commit to whatever decision I make. And you are also. Whether it be unto righteousness or unrighteousness. You commit to not doing the things of God. Unrighteousness will follow. And you'll succeed at being unrighteous. Because the formula is going to work regardless of how you use it. Formulas work. You understand? Proverbs 16, verse 2, and it's out of the Amplified Bible. It reads, commit your works to the Lord, submit and trust them to him, and your plans will succeed. It can't get any simpler than that. If you respond to his will and guidance, your plans will succeed. And we talked a little bit about the word decide, but I want to tell you some things about the word commit. I shared them on Friday, on Wednesday. But the Greek word for commit, it means to give, and it presents the idea of entrusting something to someone. Commitment, you know, that it means to come alongside and get very close and make a deposit. See, when you make a commitment, you've gotten very close to that the object of you that you're committing to, or the organization or the person that you're committing to. You get so close, and you can just deposit yourself in them, trusting that they're going to do what's right by you. Trusting that you're going to get the proper return. Trusting. Not knowing, but trusting. But you can't. That transfer can't take place unless you get up close and personal with it. So close that you make a deposit. Just like you deposit money into a bank, or you put it in a quote-unquote safe deposit box, you expect it's going to be safe. Amen. When you put it in the bank, you want to make sure it's FDIC insured. You know, so if anything happens, you're not going to lose it. And you're going to make sure that you get the proper interest rate because you're expecting a return. Well, when we commit to God, yes, we have a right to expect a return because he said so. But the return shouldn't be the reason for our committing. Because the word also says, not grudgingly or of necessity. We're committing to God because we love him and we believe that what he said is true. And that it's the only way that we should live our lives. So we make that commitment. You understand? Okay. I mean, some of us, we've committed, myself included, although I'm actually doing it this time. You walk around like this, like. But you know, you commit to losing weight, and you believe that every benefit of weight loss will come to you in abundance. So you get close to it, and whatever you have to do, you do. There are times I want to make some midnight runs. You know, it seems like we find more and more places that make good cheesecake and all these other things. And I'll say, honey. What do you feel like? Do you want me to pick up anything on the way home? Sometimes I say, yeah, but I'm not going to do it. Well, what is it? What is it? You know? Say, no, you get what you want. I'm like, nah, I'm coming home. Coming home, not going to do it. And my mind says, well, go here or go there. I said, no, if I'm going to eat a dessert, it's going to be a good dessert. Okay. I hope this doesn't have anything against anybody named Deborah, but Little Debbie's isn't going to get it. Me. No. No, we have to get close. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. I got to talk to you about the church in Macedonia. Such an amazing, amazing account. And folks, I'm not quote unquote working the crowd for better offerings. We already had the ministry of giving. You know, if you get convicted, you can fill out another envelope. Nobody will know. But God gave me the scriptures, and so I'm just using them the way He said to use them. He said, "Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor." You think about that. Not poor, desperately poor. Okay. The pressure of being desperately poor triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts from the desperately poor. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford. And I'm thinking, as I'm reading that, every time I read them, like, how can somebody give far more than they can afford? How can that happen? And they were pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. So you have a group of people that are desperately poor who want to help out people who are in a better position than they are because they're just poor. They haven't reached the desperate stage yet. But you're desperately poor, and you're sitting there, please let me help them. That was their attitude. It says this was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea. The apostles didn't say, you guys need to help them out. No, it was their own idea. It caught them completely off guard. And the Apostle Paul then says, what explains it, they had first. Then put your finger there and go to Matthew 6:33. We know this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, they didn't just seek first the kingdom of God. They also sought the righteousness associated with the kingdom of God. There are two other translations I need to share. One is the Jordan translation. For young folks, it's not Michael. It's Clarence Jordan. It says, listen to this. Then set your heart on the God movement and its kind of life, and all these things will come as a matter of course. I've heard that phrase before, as a matter of course. And I had an idea as to what it means, but I wanted to be sure. So I looked it up. And it basically means your normal way. These things will happen because it's normal for them to happen. Set your heart on the God movement and its kind of life, and all these things will come because it's normal for God to provide them. It's normal. And we need to understand that. The Johnson paraphrase says you are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. When you get a proper perspective, these things will take care of themselves. When you get the proper perspective, when you get things in their proper order, when you finally realize what's important in God's eyes, all this other stuff will just work itself out. Either way, you don't have to concern yourself with it. If you're seeking first God's kingdom, that means you're seeking what God wants from you first. You're seeking what God wants you to do first. Before you do anything else, you want to, okay, God, what do you want in this situation? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8. He said they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. So that means before the Macedonians did anything, they committed themselves unreservedly to God. And then they committed themselves to the purposes of God, which were being brought about through the works of the apostles. So they gave because they had given themselves to God. But they were able to give more than they really had. Well, it says the other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. Because they gave themselves unreservedly to God first, what they needed to continue giving came to them as a matter of course. And as God kept blessing them, they kept blessing the other churches. And so they had this cycle going. And they were no longer desperately poor because God kept blessing them because they kept blessing the people. And to the degree that God kept blessing them, they kept blessing the other churches because they were committed to God first. And then they were committed to God's programs, to God's plans, to the leaders God placed in front of them. And they were successful. But I saw a connection as I was I'm trying hard to, you know, stick to reading, you know, the devotional. I mean, I really enjoy the devotional, but I'm having a time sticking to the date order. I like flipping through and reading things out of date sequence, so to speak, because it seems like I open it up and I see something, I start reading it, and it just ministers to me. And so I just read it. And I was doing that, and I saw this connection. I shared with you previously, you know, that when you commit, you're binding yourself, you're obligating yourself as by a pledge. And when you commit, what you're saying is, no matter what comes, I'm sticking with this. I don't care what happens. I'm sticking with this, period. I believe that marriages would be stronger as a whole. I believe that divorces among Christians, the rate would go down to zero if people just understood commitment. Because just like we read, that man stayed committed, even though his wife didn't remember who he was. He remembered who she was, and he was committed to her. So it didn't matter that she didn't remember him. He was going to go every morning and have breakfast with her. But when we're saying, no matter what comes, I'm sticking with you, God, I'm going after you, people see that action. Because commitment isn't defined by words. You could say, I'm committed. No, what are you doing that shows that you are committed? There should be a change in the behavior of an individual who's committed. It should be a change, a visible change. Look at 2 Timothy 2, and I'm going to share this out of the Passion Translation. Should be a change. Paul was giving instructions to Timothy. And in verse 3, he said, "Overcome every form of evil as a victorious soldier of Jesus the Anointed One." Listen to what he said next. For every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. You have to divorce that. Divorce, but you have to separate yourself. You have to have a different mindset, a different form of behavior, because you're not pleasing your commanding officer. So you can't afford to get caught up in other stuff. If you have a habit of being caught up, that needs to change. And it needs to be evident that it changed. An athlete who doesn't play by the rules will never receive the trophy. So remain faithful to God. So there has to be a change from being unfaithful to being faithful. And that change needs to be obvious. Because if you're seen breaking the rules, you don't win. You need to be seen following the rules. It says, a farmer who labors to produce crops should be the first one to be fed from its harvest. You don't have a right to expect to gain something if you haven't done anything. That's why he told the church in Thessalonica, if man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Because it's not about sponging off of folks. You know, you're not going to sit back and let everybody else do the work. You're just going to come in and benefit from it. It should be a change. They should see you working toward cultivating the desired harvest. Yeah, but that's not what I wanted. Doesn't matter. You committed to God, and that's what he wants. So you work at it as if it is what you want, because really, when you think about it, if you want to please God, then you want what he wants. Amen. That should wipe preference right out of the ballpark. He said, carefully consider all that I've taught you, and may our Lord inspire you with wisdom and revelation in everything you say and do, but make Jesus the anointed one your focus in life and ministry. So Paul is telling Timothy there's a behavior associated with being committed to God. And that behavior, Timothy, should always be evident in you. Everything that you say, everything that you do, should reek of that commitment, so that it's obvious to everyone who you really are. You're not looking for shortcuts because the right way is too long. You're looking at the right way, period, and you're not even thinking about how long it is. All you need to know is that it's right. That's it. I remember one time we were heading, I think we were heading to Massachusetts, and the GPS was sending us a way that I wasn't familiar with. And I'm like, this thing doesn't know what it's doing. Like I can see what the satellites see. And so I went another way. I said, I'm not going that way. I don't want to go through this little town and no. Well, whatever it was, but it added an extra 90 minutes to the trip. Where if I would have chosen to go the way I was being directed, it would have taken me around all of that. See, sometimes God takes us circuitous routes because there's some things that we weren't designed to go through. That's why we don't go through them well. Right? Because if you weren't designed to go through them, he didn't give you the grace you needed because you weren't supposed to do it. But you did it. Now you got to go to him and he'll give you the grace. But you take some hits that you weren't designed to take. And how are they going to affect you? You know, you don't know. That's why it's better to just be committed to God. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I was talking about the church at Thessalonica. And I didn't forget, we, Deacon Phil and I, we're still going to co-teach about about the journeys of Paul. Say when God says, get it done, I understand. You know, I wanted to do it in January. Who wanted to do it in January? But I'm going, it's like that song, I'm going to wait on God. We're going to wait on God. Because when we do it, we want it to be anointed by God. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, the Phillips New Testament, says, we know that God not only loves you, but has selected you for a special purpose. For we remember how our gospel came to you, not as mere words, but as a message with power behind it, the effectual power, in fact, of the Holy Spirit. You know how we lived among you. You remember how you set yourselves to copy us and through us, Christ himself. So in other words, he's telling the Thessalonians, you saw our behavior and you copied our behavior, and in copying our behavior, you were copying Christ's behavior, because all we were doing was copying Christ. You remember how, although accepting the message meant bitter persecution, yet you experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit and thus became examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You have become a sort of sounding board from which the word of the Lord has rung out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere where the story of your faith in God has become known. When the apostles went in there and ministered to those people in Thessalonica, and they received Jesus Christ, they committed to living their life in line with who they had just become. And word of that spread, because their behavior, their new behavior, was obvious. This isn't the same group of Thessalonians. There's something different about them. And people talked about it all throughout their nation, all throughout that region. People were talking about the change in this group of folks. There should be a change in those who are committed. Amen. I'm going to show you the connection. Just stay with me. Okay? The people heard the word and they changed. They changed. Paul said, the story of your faith has become known. We find we don't have to tell people about it. They tell us the story of our coming to you. And listen to this. How you turned from idols to serve the true living God, and how your whole lives now look forward to the coming of his Son from heaven. Said the Son Jesus, whom God raised from the dead and who personally delivered us from the judgment which hung over our heads. Said you heard the word and you did something. You turned from idols and started serving God. You turned. That word turn, in its verse, in the Greek, it means to be completely turned around. Paul said the Thessalonian believers turned from idols to serve the living and true God. The word serve is important, for it tells us that they made and produced a life change with visible fruit that reflected the change. See, that when you make a commitment, there should be visible fruit that you've recommitted to something. It should be visible. The word serve, it means servant, and implies that they had fully left behind idolatry and had completely dedicated their lives to serving. By using that word serve, Paul informed us that the Thessalonians didn't just claim to have repented. They showed it by changing the way they thought and lived and served. Their dramatically different outward behavior was guaranteed proof that real repentance had occurred. Real what? Oh, I thought we were talking about commitment. Aha, there's a connection between repentance and commitment. Just like in repentance, you're doing a complete change from one lifestyle to another. Once you become committed, you're making a complete change from one thing to another. Both should be visible. It should be seen by people that both of them are producing great fruit. Great, not grapefruit. Great fruit. Okay. It said they're dramatically different outward behavior was guaranteed proof that real repentance had occurred. So that means there can be fake repentance. Okay. We can just, and hey, every day folks come together with fake commitments. Will you take this person to be to your lawfully wedded wife? To love and to honor. Some say in sickness and in health, till death do you part. And the person stands there and lies and says, yes. Then something happens. Something happens. Why did I marry that man? I should have married so-and-so. I didn't sign up for this. I thought you said you were going to love and honor. You weren't committed. You said it, but it wasn't real. Because when it's real, you understand that even if you think your mate is wrong, your spouse is wrong, your child is wrong, your boss is wrong, your pastor is wrong, love covers a multitude of sins if you are committed All right. to love.
Amen.
But if you're not committed to it, then it won't cover anything. And there will be no change in your behavior. You'll keep pretending until something happens, like it said about the church in Macedonia, the trial exposes your true colors. You know. I mean, I may have Elder Bill do an all call, you know, because if I'm in a meeting and another person tells me, well, I guess we just fell out of love, I'm going to need prayer right away. Okay. Because the Bible says love never fails, never fades out, or comes to an end. So falling out of love is impossible for the believer who's committed to living their life the way God said. Period. I don't care what happened. The idea of an across-the-board transformation is intrinsic to the word repent, and it's intrinsic to the word commit. In fact, if there's no transformation or change of behavior or change of desire in a person who claims to have committed, it's doubtful that true repentance had occurred, no matter what the person claims. Yes, I'm committed. I'm committed. That God gave me pastors after his own heart. Oh, well, we need you to come and do this. Oh, I don't feel led to do that. No, well, you know, we want everybody to come out on Friday because there's power in corporate prayer. We need you to be here. I'm tired. It's been a long week. I have to leave at 5:30 every morning to get to work, and I don't get home till 8 o'clock at night. Well, that's good because prayer starts at 7:30, so I don't want to be late, so I won't go. Are you committed to this church? That's the only question. Are you, folks? I kid you not. My wife can give testimony to it. There are times I was just, God, let me go. I don't want to stay here anymore. I want to go to Chestnut Ridge Transportation and drive a school bus. I don't want any more of this responsibility. There's too much responsibility. I don't want it. I never wanted responsibility. It was funny. We were at Thanksgiving and we were talking about questions. We were going around the table. And One of our grandchildren, I guess it was their homework, they had to ask these questions. And it was, you know, would you rather have, you know, live with the turkey and kill and eat it, or have gravy poured on your head, or, you know, those kinds of of questions we were asking. And there was one question that said, would you rather be a pilgrim, you know, during the first Thanksgiving, or, I don't know if it said Indian or Native American. And I was told that someone thought that I would wanted to be. I said I'd rather be the Indian. And they thought it was because I like being in charge. No, I just want to help out. That's all. They knew how to help. They knew what was necessary. So if I know something, I just want to help out. That's all I want to do. I didn't want to be in charge of anything. I just wanted to help. I want people. Greg, what about, we can just do this, and it'll be fine. Done. Go home, go to the gym, play basketball, life is good. No, but I committed to God and committed to live my life the way God wants me to live it, committed to go wherever God wanted me to go and stay there until God tells me to leave. I mean, that's just... Whatever happens in between the lines is God's responsibility, not mine. I just have to make sure that I stay in between the lines and don't cross over my boundaries. See, real repentance, a real commitment begins with a decision to make an about face and to change. And its proof can be witnessed as one's outward conduct complies with that decision. See, both words, repentance and commitment, when used in the New Testament, it demands a complete, radical, total change in both instances, using both words. It's a decision to completely change or to entirely turn around, to stop acting this way and start acting that way. And everybody should see it. Amen. This isn't stuff that's done in secret. See, it also it suggests something else. And I had to make sure that I wasn't seeing tired, because this was about 3:30 when I saw this morning, not yesterday afternoon. It said, when we repented and received Jesus as our Savior, we were committing to live a Christ-centered life. See, we don't understand that. There was a commitment attached to that confession to receive Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. You know which verse I'm going to. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. The Living Bible says when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. So if a new life has begun, there shouldn't be any evidence of the old life if you've committed. The Passion Translation says, now if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he's become an entirely new creature. All that's related to the old order has vanished. And everything is fresh and new. So when we receive Christ, when we made that confession and we receive Christ as our Savior, we were committing to live a Christ-centered life. Amen. At that time. We will commit because we want him to be our Savior, and we want the benefits of him being our Savior. So we have to commit to living our life the way he wants, not what we want. So everybody in here has made that commitment, and there should be visible fruit. See, what genuine commitment does is the same thing that true repentance does. But there's something that you need to make that kind of commitment. And I shared it on Wednesday, and I'm going to share it again today. Joshua 1:7. International Standard Version. A lot of different scriptures. I read a lot of different translations. It says, only be strong and very courageous to ensure that you obey all the instructions that my servant Moses gave you. Saying you have to be very courageous to make sure you remain committed. Why do I have to be courageous? You're going to have to go up against some things that are contrary. You're going to have to go up against some people who think you're nuts. You're going to have to make some unpopular choices. And if you're not very courageous, you won't do it. Because you'll be afraid. You'll be concerned about what someone might say. What if it doesn't work, but it's guaranteed that it will? What if God won't come through, but he said that he would? Will you trust him? Will you stay committed? That's the question. It takes courage to do that. Commitment doesn't mean smooth sailing. Commitment means you stick with it even though it's rough. As I told folks, we got on an airplane, went to Greece. Neither one of us thought to look at the credentials of the pilots. We didn't ask to see the maintenance record of the aircraft. We didn't check to see if any of the food they were serving had passed the expiration date. We paid our money. We were going to Greece. And we got on that plane and trusted that God would do everything that he said he would do. Period. We've been on flights. I don't understand the concept of bumps in the air. It's air. I go like that. I don't feel any bumps. But you're in that airplane and you hit these pockets and it's like the plane is flapping its wings. I haven't heard of anyone who jumped out of their seat and said, turn around and go back, let me off. Once you get on that plane and they close those doors, you committed. And you're not getting off that plane until it reaches its destination. Even if it has to go different routes because of whatever. You can have a situation where mechanical failure happens and it has to land. You get off that plane and get on another one. And still don't say, well, let's check. Did you check this one thing out on this plane? No, we don't question the pilot. We don't question the airlines. We don't question the FAA. We just commit and trust. And they have all that. They don't even promise to get us there on time. They boast. We have an 88% on-time record. What if a medical percent that you don't get there on time and I really need to be there? They don't promise they'll never cancel a flight. You'll go to the airport and they're canceled. I made this reservation 2 months ago. We don't think of any of those things. We just commit to going, and whatever we have to do to get there, we just do. And we don't care what we have to go through. Amen. So why do we have a different standard for God? When none of those people in the airlines died for you. None of them promised to. None of them saved you. Amen. None of them promised to provide for your every need. Amen. All they promised to do was take your money and get you there eventually. But we have a sure thing. When we commit to doing things God's way. Commitments aren't confessed, folks. They're lived out. Amen. They're demonstrated by actions, just like repentance. I want you to remember that there's a connection. If you've repented, then you're committed. Period. You can't separate the two because they both mean the same thing. It means you've made a conscious choice. You've made an intellectual decision that you are no longer living life a certain way. You're living it better. Because you're living it God's way. And you're going to follow his formula, which is you decide, You commit, and you will succeed. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Thank you for the word that you've shared. Thank you for the revelations that you've given each person. Thank you for letting each person hear exactly what they need to hear so that they will get up and do the things that you've called them to do, just like you shared via the Holy Ghost through our sister earlier in the service. It's time for everyone to get on their feet and start and walk in the offices that you have called them. Walk in the responsibilities you've called them to. Forgetting about preferences. Forgetting about past hurts or any concerns. But being committed, God, you called me, I'm going. And staying true to that. We are going to have our bumper crop this year. Amen. We're going to have it. And whatever we have to do to usher it in, Lord, we are willing to do. And it will be visible, not just in this area, but all over the region. Folks are going to be talking about the change in that place in Nanuet called Redeeming Love Christian Center. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm committed. I'm telling you something, folks. This is real. This is real. And it all starts by making that initial choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Because when you do that, you are making a commitment that you're going to live a life that lines up with the Bible. You're going to live your life according to the statutes written by God, the one true living God. And it starts with making a confession. That's all. What kind of confession? You acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son. That's what it says. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. That's it. Doesn't say you might be. You will be. God said he desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Coming into the knowledge of the truth requires commitment. So when you become saved, that next step is to come into the knowledge of the truth. If you're not committed, you won't. You think you'll just be happy and get along just fine just because you're saved. No, you won't. You'll have a rough life. The best part of your life will be your death. God wants you to have heaven on earth. This earth should be the only hell a believer experiences. But it all starts with making that choice to make that confession and believe it. A lot of people have said it and didn't believe it. We've known the folks in prison. They say, oh yeah, I say this every time some ministry comes in, they lead us in confession and we always say yes. Several times we got word, they said, but this time I meant it. There's something was different this time where I really meant it this time. Well, what was different? They saw something different in the people that we sent to the prisons. They saw something that was real. They saw something that was tangible and they wanted it. Just like the folks in Thessalonica. They saw it in the apostles and they wanted it. And they went after it. And everyone in the region talked about the change that they saw in them. Well, if you want that change, I need you to come up here and allow me to lead you in that confession.